In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. The Gospel of today comes from Luke chapter 7, and we remember what Christ's witness was to St. John the Baptist. And the Gospel introduces to us and says, "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." This doesn't mean that the John the Baptist, after the resurrection, will be the least in the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes we feel that and we say, how could this be? But what this is refering to is that what is coming new, which is the era of the new covenant, in which Christ will open for us the paradise once again and trample death by death. Anybody in the old covenant, even the greatest among them, and St. John being the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, he is, not greater than anybody who has the grace that Christ has to offer. This doesn't mean that St. John the Baptist would be less than all of us. He will have a high place. And actually, the Church puts him after St. Mary right away. When we pray the intercessions, we pray, for St. Mary, and then the intercessions of St. John the Baptist afterwards. He spoke to us, the Lord here, about the kingdom of heaven. And it's greater because Christ opened it for us. And as we've been speaking the last couple of weeks about preparing for eternal life, I'd like to continue with this thought and theme with you. We spoke last week about us being sojourners in this world, that we are just traveling through this world in order to get to our final resting place, which is in heaven. We spoke about that God opened the gates of heaven or paradise to everyone. To those who want to enter, they will enter. To those who do not want to enter, he will not force them to enter. So here, Christ or God neither rejects nor forbids anyone from entering the kingdom of heaven. But actually, we will forbid ourselves from going in if we choose not to abide by his commandments. And we spoke about we began to speak about some of the obstacles between us and heaven. And we spent some time speaking about sin itself. And we said sin is scorn to God. Sin is rejection of God's commandments. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is departure from his obedience. So we spoke about sin. We also spoke about that sometimes the obstacle from entering into the kingdom of heaven is that I reject the narrow gate in my life. The things that are hard, the things that are difficult. And we mentioned how the Bible told us that many will go through the wide gate, but few will not only go through the narrow gate, but only few will find it. So finding it's one thing, and going through is another. We said maybe finding it is our knowledge of God's Word, and then going through it is actually doing it. Many of us know God's Word and commandment, but doing it is actually going through the narrow gate. Then we spoke about another thing that keeps us out of heaven is believing half-truths, and we spoke briefly about God's mercy and his justice. God is both merciful and he's also just at the same time, and we said both of those meet where? On the cross. Very good. Then we ended by, who are those who will be deprived of the kingdom of heaven? And I left you some verses, to meditate on. But there are a few sins that the Bible tells us that they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And the Church teaches us that these are some cardinal sins that trouble us in our life that can threaten our salvation. So I'll mention some of them today. And if I don't finish, we'll finish it next week, God willing. The first is pride, the sin of pride. This was the sin that caused Satan, the great archangel, to fall from heaven and was condemned. And remind you, Satan was much more powerful and stronger than we are, but this made him fall. And it was by this same sin that he said, if it caused me to fall, let me try it on Eve. So when he came to Eve, he asked her, did God really do this? And he tried to convince her that she can be like God. If God said that, no, God didn't want you to eat of it, because if you eat it, you'll be like God, knowing between good and evil. So he tempted her with the same sin that he fell in, which was pride, al-kibriya. And the church believes that this is actually a mother sin. The sin of pride gives birth to many other sins. For example, it gives birth to anger. People who are angry are probably have the sin of pride hidden within them. Because how can somebody say that I did something wrong or I said something wrong, so they get angry and defend themselves? The sin of lust of the flesh is also of pride, because I want to fulfill my satisfactions first and foremost at the expense of everyone else or someone else or something else. So lust is also another indicator maybe that I have some pride hidden within me. Another one is greed. Maybe if I'm greedy, if I want, again, things for myself. So pride is like a mother sin. It gives birth to many other sins. And sometimes we may not think we're prideful, but by the indications of the other sins that it gives birth to, we can identify the parents by the children. That's why St. James says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Nowhere else in Scripture does God say He resists any other sin besides the sin of pride. Because it's by this sin that we make ourselves God, or a God in our own world. And some of us, when we think of pride, of course the church teaches us that humility is the defeater of pride. So we have to teach ourselves and humble ourselves before God and before others. So some of us feel that, you know, how to be humble means to, you know, look down, tilt our head, talk softly in front of everybody else, and walk, you know, on the outsides of the church so I'm not seen. But somebody can do all of this, but actually inside he is burning with fire. So the external, you know, signs, you know, of humility is not going to fool, you know, God. So we need to work on this and with all honesty between ourselves. You know what real humility is? Real humility is that man truthfully knows himself well. He knows himself well. And that's why St. Augustine said something nice. He said in a prayer to God, he says, "Oh my God, let me know who I am and who you are. Let me know who I am. Out of dust I was created, and who you are." Because this puts things in perspective, that I was the created being by God who created me. And I had nothing when I came into this world. All the things, the possessions that I acquired through my lifetime, I had nothing of these when I came into this world. But this was given to me by God as a steward, to be steward over whatever it's money, friendships, relationships, family. These are all things that God give you to be stewards over, not something that I earned by my own, you know, doing, because we had nothing coming into this world. So pride is one sin that, if it's left untreated, can deprive us of the eternal life or the kingdom of heaven. The second is the lack of faith. The lack of faith. There is a connection between the lack of faith and fear. Those who lack faith fear something. Those who lack faith fear something. We can say we have faith, but then when it comes the time where maybe I'm tight in money and the amount of income is not enough for what we're spending in the home. So then the fear of this situation, the fear of not having enough money, will make me lose faith. Hey, how is God with me if He's letting this happen to me? Or of a sickness or illness or even death. The fear of death can make us lose faith. So there is always, you know, a tie between the lack of faith and fear. But when we look at what David said in Psalm 23, the Psalm of the Shepherd, he begins, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He begins and said, if the Lord is one who's shepherding me, I don't need anything. I don't want anything from the world. And he continues and says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me." So despite the external circumstances, he still demonstrates his faith, because I don't fear, even in these hard circumstances, because of my faith. Some think that faith, okay, is just believing in God, and that would be enough for salvation. Or some people believe that doing good works, maybe without faith, is enough. Many people say, but this person is such a good person. He gives charity and he's loving and kind, but he's atheist. Or he doesn't believe in God. Or he's whatever, he doesn't believe in Christ. Let me read for you what Saint the Lord says to Nicodemus in John 3. He says, he who believes in him, him being God or in Christ, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So he who does not believe is condemned already. So just being good, a moral being, is not enough to gain our salvation. Or else we would be like the Jews in the past that said we can earn our salvation by doing good works. The grace here is necessary, because no matter how good we are, we can't measure up to God's goodness. We can't be like God without him in our life. And then he continues and says, and this is the condemnation, that the light came into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So here he's giving us a warning, or telling us, you know, not to rebel against the light when it's in our world. And St. Paul continues and he says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear the voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So he's telling the Hebrews not to harden their hearts as they did the time of rebellion when they fell into captivity. Because of their rebellion against God, God allowed them to fall into captivity. Now the captivity is in sin. And he's saying, but now we have the salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ and his blood on the cross. And he gave us all salvation. He says in the same, don't repeat the same sin twice that your forefathers did by rebelling against God. So having faith, or the lack of faith, could jeopardize our, you know, salvation. And again, you say, Abuna, but I believe, but I have my weaknesses. This is all of our struggle. And everybody, we have faith in God that he can help us. But this is why we fall and we get back up. We come and repent, and then we continue our struggle. Another sin that can possibly jeopardize our salvation is the sin of hypocrisy. If there was one group that Christ had the most difficulty with, it was the scribes and Pharisees during his time. He says to them in Matthew 7, he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? So now these people are saying that we have done these miracles in your name, signs and wonders. They're doing signs and wonders in your name. And when I will declare, then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is scary when he says, I never knew you. So the whole time they were casting out demons and doing miracles in his name, they thought they were following him, but even at this time, Christ said, I never knew you, because of their hypocrisy. They thought that what they were doing on the external was enough to satisfy God. God is the one who, you know, searches the chambers of our hearts and knows the depth. So if the heart is not matching, you know, what we do on the outside, you know, this is hypocrisy. So he was saying here that he didn't know these people even from the beginning. So beginning to prepare for our eternity begins here and now today. Again, if you remember the parable of the five wise and five foolish virgins, some of them were wise because they had oil in their lamps. The others were not wise, or they were foolish because they had the lamp but no oil. And then when the time came for the bridegroom to come, the ones with no oil were not ready. And then what does the Lord say? He says in Matthew 25 that the door was shut. So those who were ready went in and the door was shut. Then after the others got some oil and came back, they knocked on the door, and then the Lord responded and said to them, they said, Lord, Lord, open to us. So there are people who will might realize it too late. And I'm talking about the people here, but after they have departed, because it's never too late now that we're alive. But in the next life, when we see this time happen, there will be people that will try to enter the paradise or the kingdom of heaven, but cannot. And Christ will repeat to them the same words. They will say, Lord, Lord, open to us. But then he says, it's too late. The door was shut. And we see this exact same thing in this, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man lived great. Lazarus was just this poor man eating crumbs from this guy's table. And then the Bible tells us that both died. One went to heaven, one went to Hades. And then the rich man was in such torment that he said, send Lazarus to just dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. So the sin of hypocrisy can potentially keep us out of the kingdom of heaven if it's not repented. The fourth is the sin of adultery. The sin of adultery. The Christian understanding of each one of us is that we are children of God, born in His image and likeness, and in the new covenant, He gave us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, and we become a temple and sanctuary of God's dwelling place within us. So each and every one of us is a holy place for God to dwell. And that's why St. Paul says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Holy Spirit dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. And the temple, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So if anybody defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. This includes myself. If I destroy my own temple that God has given me by living a reckless and prodigal life, God will one day destroy me and hold me accountable for the life that He has given me. The same goes for others. If others, you know, destroy my life, they will be accounted for it. In the crowning ceremony, the Orthodox tradition is that the gentleman will stand up here and the bride will come down the aisle. And then the priest will give the bride to the husband. As if saying what the Lord is now giving her to him, and this is sanctioned by God. And then we read in the Pauline epistle how St. Paul says that the wife no longer has authority over her own body, but the husband does. And the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So here, this is the part where Christ gave permission for the husband to take the wife and the wife to take the husband. Other than that, we are all God's children. And I think every parent in the world would be infurious if somebody defiled his daughter. If he saw this person who did this, they would probably strangle him. So how do you think God would feel when we defile one of His children towards us? This is not a sin against, it's only a sin against myself, a sin against that person, and a sin against God, because this is his daughter or his son. This is why the Bible speaks so much about the sin of adultery, fornication, pornography. All of these are lumped in under the same category. And that's why St. Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. So here we liken it. He gives us the comparison of those who are joined by God and those who defile this joining that God is the only one that has the authority to institute, because he is the creator of us all. Another sin, and maybe the last sin we'll speak about today, is the sin of hatred and murder. And I kind of lump them together because some hatred can be as the same as murder in terms of what we do to other people. He says in St. John's letter, he says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. He who hates his brother is a murderer. Yeah, we look and say, you know, I don't commit any big sins. I didn't sleep with anyone. I didn't, you know, I didn't hit anybody. You know, I didn't kill anybody. Yes, but now here is saying the standard is if you hate somebody, it is like you committed murder. If we want to summarize all of Christianity, it's summarized by saying God is love. This is God. This is his definition. He is love. And as Christians, we are called to be united with him, then we have to have a part of this love. And certainly, we cannot say that there will be hatred with love. They are diametrically opposed. They're opposed to one another. If I love, I do not hate. God's standard was, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. So love is our eternal passport. If I want to go to heaven, I must love. And if I love, I cannot hate or commit murder, despite what happens. No matter what happens, I can't hate to the point where, this person is on the blacklist. I will not hear, talk, touch, or anything regarding this person. And oftentimes, sometimes these can be members of our own household. And we have to, think about it. Think about it. If I went to heaven, both of us today, would we be all of a sudden okay? Or would I, maybe say, God, can you put me in the other corner of heaven because I don't want to be with this person? Actually, there's no other corner in heaven. And then كُن فَجَسَدْ وَحَدْ. We're going to be in one body with him. There's no other corner. So it's either here or you're out. What were we going to answer? For these are kiddah some sins. And I'll mention, before I conclude, that all of these, the remedy is repentance. The remedy is repentance. So if I have these sins without repenting them, then I jeopardize, my salvation. But when I come and I repent and I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I'm weak and I need God's help in my life, then he will offer us his help and give us his forgiveness for free. The problem comes where we have some of these sins and we say, oh, they're not a big deal. We brush them under the carpet. I'll confess next year or the year after or next month, and we just postpone things until we're in dire need. Or something, God forbid, happens to wake us up. For repentance is the solution, to all of this. God willing, we'll speak about, there's three more, and then we'll speak about what do we need to do to equip ourselves to enter the kingdom of heaven. I just chose three things that we need to do to allow ourselves to enter the kingdom of heaven unopposed, God willing. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.